Doctrines Class, Spiritual Growth, Lesson 2, What It Means to Be a Christian. Page 5. Anybody need a page 5? I've been on page 5 so long, my ink's coming off the paper. We're on 5. We'll back up for just a second. We'll go to 3E. We're talking here about the babe in Christ is just as much a complete child of God as the most matured father in Christ. In other words, what we have to understand about our regeneration is that when we're regenerated, we immediately have all the gifts that every Christian has, but many of them we don't know how to use. We don't know how our faith is used to energize those gifts. Our faith is given in measure. It's not given the same. It's the story of the talents. Some gets 2 talents, some 5, some 10. And although all that being said, everybody gets the correct amount of everything that they need to get through this life. And I'm going to ask again, because it's part of the attributes of God. Why is that? How could that be that everybody would get a different amount and yet they'd have all that you need to get through life? Nobody is lacking one thing. Why is that? And how do we know that? One of the things I want you guys to never forget, everything revolves around the sovereignty of God. Boom. And God is perfect. He can't do anything that's not perfect. So he knew every molecule of my body. He knew exactly the amount of faith that I would need to get from when I got saved to when I'm called home. He knew exactly what I needed. And he gave me the exact amount. You know, sometimes, have you ever done that? You had to make an appointment, and you look at your clock, and you think you're running a little late, and you get going. You don't speed. You just say, you know, I'll get there, and if I'm a few minutes late, it's okay. And you get there, and as you're getting closer and closer, you're watching the clock, and you can almost feel your heart palpitating a little bit, like, am I going to make it? You don't know. And when you get there almost on time, I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me, and I always have the same result. I sit back in my truck, and I just say to myself, that's how God is all the time. Mm-hmm. He's never late. He's never early. He's perfect, yeah. Always on time. And that helps me to cement in my head that no matter what happens in my life, if it has to do with God, which everything does, then everything is perfect, absolutely perfect, because he's perfect, and he can be no other way and still claim to be the sovereign God. That's the reason why new Christians, babes in Christ, have everything they need. And then we started, then we went on, we talked about D. At regeneration, the soul is made a new creature in Christ, so that old things have passed away. We looked at that passage. The regenerate soul is a partaker of every grace of the Spirit, so he is complete in Christ. Let's look at Colossians 2:10, and we'll kick off from there. David, Colossians 2:10.
Colossians 2:10. Thus saith the Lord, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority.
Well, I'm going to
start at 9.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority.
I like the King James. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. In every respect, you're complete. There's nothing that you're lacking at all. As a babe in Christ or as a mature Christian in Christ, nothing is lacking. And there's another reason why. You know, we're consumers, right? We like to consume things. I mean, I can't believe how much gas I'm burning in my truck now because I take it everywhere. And, it's like every 4 or 5 days I'm at the gas station putting $25 in, right? So that's okay. I'm enjoying it. But we're consumers. But when you consume spiritual things that come from God, you don't consume them. You use them. They're never consumed. You will never, never, ever, as long as you believe, you will never, ever run out of faith. You'll never run out of joy. You'll never run out of comfort. They're inexhaustible resources that we can have anytime we want them. Just think about that. I want to ask you a question. If you knew somebody left you, say somebody left you like $500,000, and it was in a bank account, it was in your name, you have full access to it. How many times would you use that? A lot, right? We have all these wonderful blessings in God. You know what it's like to test yourself and put God to the test, in the sense being that you're trusting in Him to do something. Lord, you said we could do this, and here we go. And you do it. And when you're all done, how it makes you feel? Those feelings, those spiritual things that happen in your life, and God is emotional, by the way. You know that, right? God is filled with emotion. Jesus wept. God is angry.
He hates, he loves.
God is an emotional sovereign God. He's not just one of these, you know, he's not just a stiff person that's rigid. He loves. And that's the key right there. And because of that, okay, he made sure that we, and that's what we do. We take after him in that regard. And as a result of that, whatever we take spiritually never is reduced by one iota. Never. As a matter of fact, the opposite happens. The more you eat from God's hand, the more you want to eat from God's hand, the more you see his hand moving in your life or other people's lives, the more you want to see it in your life or somebody else's life again. That's why it's so important that we understand that everything revolves around the sovereignty and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so new material now. F. And no spiritual growth on earth or glorification in heaven can make the elect any more complete than they are when they were called. You can't get any better. There's no upgrades. There's no upgrades. There's no yearbooks. There's nothing. What you have is the whole enchilada. Period. You got it all. Thirdly, we should also understand that spiritual growth does not help us get into heaven. Why do we go to hell? Do we go to hell because...
No, I was just answering. I thought you were
go ahead.
Unbelief.
Unbelief. We go to hell because we don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and God, and we refuse to actually unbelief, but also our unwillingness to submit, our unwillingness to make him the Lord of our life. That's the big thing. What is it about? They can't. Well, they can't. They can't. But the point is, even if they could, they don't want to. Because the Bible says what does it say in... Yeah, because we have that, we're born with that original sin nature, we're hostile to God and the things of God. So anyway, nothing is going to change once you're born again. Everything is there in place, and all that it does, it's almost like a tomato. This year I watched my tomatoes a little bit more than I had in the past. And it's funny, they start off as a flower, and then they get a little bigger, they're a little thing, and then they get bigger and bigger, then they start to change colors, right? And then they produce, that they become fruit. And the same thing applies to the Christian. Adam and Eve were the only perfect beings that were ever made. Everybody else is flawed. Everybody, because of sin. But we have to understand that because we have these blessings that God pours into our lives, equips us with, that we can mature. We'll have a season of growth. Give me an example of a biblical example of growing or of God's perfection of it. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Then he reads Psalm 1 through 3. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Just those three verses show exactly what I'm saying. You can throw in 4 too.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season.
There you go.
And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Everybody see that? That's a good example of what you have inside of you. All of us do. And the problem is we don't either think about it, either we don't want to exercise it, or we become distracted away from it. And honestly, the people that God uses the most and the people that receive, in my view, the most blessings are people who don't do that. They're people who look to use it. In other words, they want to get in and they want to see God. They want to trust in God, and they want to see Him in their life as much as possible. And it's a everyday, almost every moment thought. I told you before, when I was in Bible college, I never had a relationship with God the way I did then, because He was everything. Because I was in Bible college, right? And because I was learning and growing, and He was helping me do all these wonderful things I could have never done on my own. And I knew it was Him, and I could feel His presence. I feel His presence now, but not in the same sense as I did then, because then it was everything was floating in my head. I had Bible verses on blackboards. I had them. I wrote a few on my hands. I mean, I had Bibles everywhere. I mean, I couldn't get enough of them. And those are the people that do that. People that do that, those are the ones that God really blesses. And I think that one of the reasons why my heart is still on fire so much for Christ is because of that. I ate from His hand so many times. I saw so many things that He did in my life and in the lives of other people that it just, you can't get over it. It's not something that you could even consider getting over, because it's so blessed to know that the sovereign God even knows who you are. Out of 7 million people, He knows you by name. He knew you. He planted you in your mother's womb. It's like, yes, Wink.
Yeah, you said something that stuck with me all week, and I can't remember if it was, I think it was last Sunday, when in the Bible study here, you said the one thing that'll stand out in a Christian as opposed to a non-Christian is that Christ is the main thing.
The main thing, yeah.
No matter what else you're involved in, He's always there in the back of your mind.
Exactly.
You're always focused on, yeah. You're aware of your surroundings, and you're looking for opportunities to throw something out there.
Mm-hmm.
For,
exactly.
The main thing, I was talking to my sister last night, that statement has stuck with me all week.
Mm, good. And so the other thing we have to understand, too, is that I'm an application guy. I really believe with all my heart that application is the key to this whole book. If there's not application, what's the point of the book, right? It'd be like the Jews were with the law. It's just something you know. It's not something you do. And so for me, the fact that I tell you all the time, get the dead chicken, put it on your table, talk to it. No, really, do it. And what it does is it affirms it. When you do something, it affirms in your mind, yeah, that chicken can't answer me, or whatever it is, picking bananas in the grocery store, whatever it is that you can apply God to, apply it, and then watch what happens. It becomes so clear in your mind, like it never would if you just read it or heard it in a sermon. It's not the same at all. It's altogether different. And an example is if. This row over here, you two right here. If they said, one said to the other, you know, sister, I love you so much. And then the other one said, oh, thank you so much. She's going to feel a certain way. They're both going to feel a certain way. But the very moment she touches her hand and makes a physical contact and says the same thing, those words have an altogether different meaning, because there's a contact. Mm-hmm. When you talk to inanimate objects, there's a contact, because what you're doing is you're saying, God is in this. I'm showing myself what God has told me, that the dead people, they have no clue about God. And the only way you could do that is if you try to preach to a dead chicken, because then it gives you the idea that you actually see it, and you see the result of it is zero. So that next time you go out and somebody isn't saved, and you get the temptation to try to beat them over the head with the Bible, you just think of the dead chicken. It's that simple. It really is. It's meat, potato. I got to write a book. I do. All right.
It's funny you say that, because I was thinking about that this morning driving here. How many pastors working on this book?
I'm going to write a book, and it's going to be called Meat and Potatoes.
It's not going to be called Talking to a Dead Chicken.
No. Talking to a Dead Chicken. That might work. That might work. And have a picture of a dead chicken on the cover, right? That might work.
Joseph, why the chicken wouldn't cross the road?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
There should be a tour title, Dead Chickens and Talking to Bananas.
Yeah. Okay.
Huh?
Yeah,
I know. Okay, so then number one, millions of people are taught that after a person is justified, they must undergo a refining process before they can enter glory. Give me some examples of that case where people are taught they have to do something to be justified. We're talking Arminians here. What does that mean? Give me some examples of what people are, say that they're required to do. Huh?
You better perform.
Perform. No, I'm thinking of something. I'm thinking about baptism regeneration.
Oh, I see.
Okay. Baptism regeneration simply means people say, well, you can profess Christ all you want, but if you're not baptized and leave your sins in the bottom of the tub, then what happens is you're not saved. They completely lose the idea of the repentant thief who never got near water, and he was in paradise within 6 hours of being, yeah.
Oh, I was going to say, the Catholics, don't they? They believe in purgatory.
They do.
Like a holding area or something.
They do. And they also believe in praying to the dead.
Yeah.
And praying to the dead is called necromancy, and it is strictly condemned in the Bible. And necromancy is, and if you say that to a person who does it, they say, no, that's not true. I'm praying to God, but I'm using that person as an intermediate. Well, guess what? The Bible says there is no intermediate between man and God but the Lord Jesus Christ, period. It's not Charlie, it's not Frank, it's not Bertha, it's Jesus, nobody else.
There's a couple of verses you want to mark down if you run into somebody who says that baptism saves, you know, you have to be baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17.
Yeah.
14 and 17 really say it. So those two verses are, and if baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have never said 14 to the Corinthians. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except a couple of guys who listened. Then he gets down to 17 and he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
So differentiate.
There you go. Yeah. There's other things
there's
that
people... There's only verses, that's a good couple right off the top.
There's other things that people say you have to do to be justified. A lot of charismatics think what? You got to speak in tongues. That is, you got to have the gift of tongues or some other gift that you can perform, and that is part of it. Now, what's wrong with all of that? What's wrong with having to do anything except submitting your life to Christ?
Because you're adding to it.
Boom. Because you're, huh?
Or you're taking away from Jesus, from grace.
Yeah, but mainly what Joe said, it's like you're adding something to Scripture.
Christ said it's finished, and you're saying it's not finished.
Yeah, exactly. And that even includes in some places where the churches provide that you give confession to a priest, and then you get absolution. Your absolution is only complete if you do the penance that they give you for your sins. So in other words, the man sits in judgment of another man, and one man tells the other man what his sins were, and that man takes the place of Christ and says, okay, for that you need to say four prayers and then make a good act of contrition to show God that you're contrite about what you did. And then your sins will be forgiven, but you still have to go and eat the wafer, and you got to drink the blood. You still have to do that too. Here's the rule. Anything you do besides repenting of your sins yourself directly to God, anything you do has to be with you directly. The key to understanding Scripture is that it is about a personal relationship. It's not about a church relationship, although we do have a relationship, but not with anything that has to have that has a salvific value. It has to be something between you and God alone. What you put in the offering cup, that's between you and God alone. Your sins, that's between you and God alone. I mean, if you have, some people have something called spiritual depression. And sometimes they need a pastor to help them get through that. But when it comes to the sin part of that, that's between them and God. The pastor, well, I would just say, you know, now we got to a point here. You know what it is, right? Okay, you're up to bat. It's between you and Christ. not me. That's all. That's not my job. And so when people say that there's anything you have to do other than believing and making and Jesus the Lord of your life, then they're not saved. They're not saved. They don't understand. They're not saved. You have to have Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. If a person can't understand that simple statement and what it means, then they're not saved. They can't be saved because they can't understand the meaning of what it means to love God or to be able to love God enough. As Wink said, they can't. They can't love God enough to follow the book. They can't do it. They can't love God enough to stop looking back. They can't love God enough to let the baggage go. They can't love God enough to stop hating or being envious. They can't. They just can't do it. You couldn't do it before. Before you got saved, none of those things you could do. I couldn't do it. And the reason we couldn't do it is we didn't have the power. But now you have the power. And you have not only the power, with power comes responsibility. You know, you have to do what he says. All right. And then, so you can't enter eternal, they say you can't enter eternal glory till you do that. And that's a bunch of poppycock. All right. A, that goes against everything the Bible teaches. Here we go. Romans 3:24. Joe. Yeah, Romans 3:24. And do 23 too.
Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, now that can't be any clearer, could it? Being justified freely. What does your version say, Vinny?
You're not justified by grace as a gift.
It's a gift. Yes. It's nothing you have to do. And another couple of passages is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Who knows that off the top? Yeah. David?
Grace are you saved through?
Let David.
For by grace you are saved through faith.
Help him out.
Yep. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God.
What's the rest? What's it? 9. What's first?
Not of works.
Least.
So that anyone might boast.
Exactly. Yeah. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that, if that isn't clear enough, I don't know what you mean. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Period. Stop. Listen. Not of anything you do. And I know that in the beginning of my Christian walk, I was an Arminian, and I thought, well, I did make the choice, and, you know, come on, okay, take me, I'm yours. You know, I made that choice. Give me a break.
You're glad you got me.
Yeah, you're glad you got me, right? That's how silly that is, right? That really is. All right, one more, Titus 3:7. Carrie. Whoa, I got to go there. I'm not even there yet. That's okay. Yeah. Titus 3:7, right? What did I say? That being justified by his grace, by his favor, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
You should start at 4. That tells you the whole package right there.
All right, read it, Wink.
It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, here's born again, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Everybody see that? All right. Well, we finally got off page 5. Let's go on page 6. I'll take the extras when you're done. Some more? You need more? Okay, and B, there are several other reasons why spiritual growth does not get us to heaven. And by the way, that's the other thing. You can't work your way to heaven and you can't work your way to hell. You get to heaven by accepting Christ as your Savior, and you get to hell for rejecting Him. That's simple. It has nothing to do with what you did. Your works are judged. You know, the interesting thing is, I don't know if it was in a sermon. Yeah, it's in a sermon. And if you read Romans in one place, it says, I forget where it is right now off the top of my head, but it says that all mouths will be stopped on Judgment Day. No one's going to talk. And the reason is because they died in their sin. He's talking about the world will be found guilty. That's the verse. They died in their sin, which means that they're convicted by that alone. The fact that they rejected Christ and they died in their sins. God said, okay, here's my son. He's a sacrifice. He's out there. Come on and accept him. Accept his blood and live for him, and you will live forevermore, right? They didn't do that. So when they stand at the great white throne judgment, there's no talking, because when a judge sentences a prisoner in court, there's no talking. He says, you're found guilty, and here's your penalty. Boom, 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 boom. And the same thing applies here. That's why there's no talking. You die in your sin. That's the conviction. And all that's left to do is to sentence you. And spiritual growth doesn't get us into heaven, and it doesn't get us into hell, only because it's only the blood of Christ that makes those two distinctions. And that's also another reason why there's only two places that a soul leaves this earth can go. Only two places, because it all revolves around the blood of Christ. He says in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy of worship and honor, for by you all things were created, and here it comes, and through you all things consist. That means that you sitting here right now are held together by His will. Because you think about it, all you are is a bag of water with calcium. That's it, right? I mean, really, that's what it is, right? All right. And then it says in number one, every believer is decreed sanctified by God. Jude 1:1. Jude 1:1. Diane. And kept, okay. King James, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Same thing. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
You're decreed sanctified, so there's nothing you have to do.
What else was it? Sanctified in what?
You are preserved. Yeah, you are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Number two, a believer is also sanctified by God the Son in the redemptive work which He performed for the elect. The redemptive work. What does that mean? Before we look at Hebrews 10, what does it mean, the redemptive work that Christ did? Because you read this stuff, you should know what it means. What does it mean, Carrie? The redemptive work. What does the word redemption mean? But you're using the word as part of the definition. You can't do it. Maybe that's a good thing to do sometime, just to talk about words that we just mouth them. Okay. Redeemed. What does it mean?
Forgiven.
Okay.
In exchange.
Okay. All right. Somebody else, yeah.
Oh, like the green stamps, Barry and Hutchison, years ago, if you collected these stamps, then you could turn them in for something else.
Yeah, that's kind of a bad example, but I get it, yeah. That was a
good one. Thank you.
The word redeemed means set apart. It means chosen. It means elect.
Bought.
Bought. Oh, that's right, bought, bought, that's what it is. You were right, bought. Yeah, bought.
It's a slavery term.
It is. Yes.
Can you use that example?
And you know, we need to use those words because we read them and sometimes we just gloss over them and we don't really get the whole concept of what we're reading because we don't understand the word. Simple words like redeemed, right?
The word sanctified means set apart.
Yeah, sanctified is set apart. Redeemed means bought. That's why it says that we are bought with the price. Okay, Hebrews 10:14. Wendy, 10:14. And maybe you got to read, start at verse 10. 10 through 14.
By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Now, I got to stop there. How many offerings? You know what says one offering in verse 10? It says it again in verse 12. Right? Is it 12? But this man, yeah, no. 1. Yeah, 12. Then it says 14. Mm-hmm. And if you go down a little further, where is it? No, I think that's it. Four times in four verses, five verses, he has said one time. So how is it? That being said, does everybody get that? Everybody believe that? That he died once, right? For all time, right? How in the world can you raise the dead and re-sacrifice him if that says in all those places one time? How? They do that specifically knowing that they, in my view, it's the tradition of men. Okay, we'll go with that because I was going to be a little cruder, but yes, that's good. So we have to understand something that you can never be, that's why you can never be unsanctified. Because we went through this before, you have to be you have to be killed again, be put back in your original state. You got to wipe up the blood that was wasted on you to save you, metaphorically speaking. You just can't. You're saved, and you know you're saved because you'll persevere. We read that other passage that that Jesus Christ will persevere us,
preserve
us. He'll make sure that we're in the faith. That's what chastisement does. If he didn't chastise you, you could slip away until you just got buried again. But that isn't going to happen to a true believer. And we have to understand that these things aren't just metaphors. These things are real. You're preserved.
That one verse obliterates Catholic.
Absolutely. There's no, and it also obliterates the Anglican, and it obliterates the Lutheran, which is consubstantiation.
Yeah.
So
it. And
just one other thing, if saying it. One of the things that tells you that a religious organization is a cult is when you can't get to the hierarchy easily. Number one. In other words, if there's people you have to go through before you get to the main guy or gal in some cases, right?
Yeah.
Then that's one thing. And the second thing is whatever they do that chains their people to the pews, they do. And you know it. You know it. And that's what these cults do. If you belong to, I don't want to use any personal, okay, well, so if you belong to, if you were an Amish person, you're bound to the Old Testament, not the New Testament. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're bound to the Old Testament, not to the New Testament. Jesus was just a prophet. He wasn't anything more than that, okay? And because of all of that, okay, those people are bound and they're brainwashed into, they even write their own Bibles. They use a translation that's, I don't even know what it's called, Trans World.
Oh,
but,
New World Family. You can use it, I don't know.
Yeah, but the fact of it is that they feel so necessary to bind the people to the church that they even make up their own Bible. And then they take what they do have and they twist it around to mean things that it doesn't mean. So the rule is, if it's hard to get to the top person, or there are stipulations in that religious association that binds you to that association that you are required to do, and if you don't do it, then something bad happens, okay? Run. It's a cult. And I don't care if there are a billion people practicing it. I don't care if there's 5 billion people practicing it. It doesn't matter. It's a cult. Run. Yeah.
How can they believe in the Old Testament and not the New? What do they say about them?
Because they're dead.
No,
get a chicken.
They
discard it. How could
use it, but they twist it. But you can say use it on a boat. If a Joel Boy just comes to my house, I say, come on in. I last record. I don't chase him out. I try to work with him, and I ask him questions that I know they can't answer. And I use their Bible. I have a New World Translation. Hmm. And I just pull it up the little pieces. Well, they don't come back. They mark your house. I found that out. I found that out from a Jehovah's Witness, and I got out of the Jehovah's Witness. The Lord did it, actually.
You gotta go.
I'm curious, what are you asking? What sort of question you would say?
Well, I would take them to Acts chapter 5. I say, now you don't you guys believe like this? I ask them, don't you believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personality? Like the wind or lightning. And this is what I did with a guy at work, and they came to my house. He came out of the cult. Took about 6 weeks, but he said yes. We believe it's a force. I said, no, you see, you don't go for the Trinity. He said yes. I said, well, let's go to Acts chapter 5. I said, now I have in my desk there, because I'm going to receive the Bible company, and I have on my desk there a King James Version of the Bible, which you guys used up until 1983. Then they came out with the New World Translation. And I said, you go to the King James, right? Or in your Grumman there, you may have a New World Translation, probably, right? He said, yeah, I do. And I said, which one do you want to use? He said, well, use mine. I said, good. So I took him to Acts chapter 5, which they haven't. And if you go there, look at Acts chapter 5. This is the beginning. Side lesson here. If you go to Acts chapter 5, and first I asked him, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is a force? And of course, he said, yeah, like wind and like that. So I said, so I want to show you where two people not only talked to the Holy Spirit, but they lied to him and they ended up dead.
And that Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah. So he, and it's in their New World. So we looked at it. It's pretty close to, change this one, And if you read verses 1 through 5, and this is what I took him to, I said, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, now you can only lie to a personality. You can't lie to a bolt of lightning. You can't talk to thunder. And he said, you want to see a guy's eyes just go, And I said, just your Bible. And then he says, why is Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain as your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So not only did they lie to the Holy Spirit, but he calls the Holy Spirit God right in that context right there. You want to see a guy just absolutely floored.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's nothing they could say about that.
They also only
Jesus Christ is creator.
Yeah.
And only God can create. So
All right.
Was that Acts 5 that we just went over? Is that in their Bible?
Yeah.
That verse is in their Bible. So they choose just to read over.
Yeah.
Do they believe that their Bible is
exactly
true?
Okay, so let me have your attentions here because we got to close down. So we'll close with that.